All right. Let's turn to Proverbs, the book of Proverbs in chapter 12 tonight. Proverbs chapter 12. And we are making our way through the book of Proverbs, and there's some new things along the way and some old things throughout. I wonder if there's a chart somewhere that shows you how many topics are repeated and at what frequency, because there's a lot of repetition, but that's sometimes how you learn things, is through repetition. That's just how it goes. And so tonight we're going to look at a couple new things, a couple old things along the way. So Proverbs chapter 12, verses 8 through 14. So Proverbs chapter 12, and beginning here in verse 8. And tonight, the title of the message is, What is your net worth? What is your net worth? Not what is your net worth. Anyway, we're going to be confused by the time we're done with this because I barely understand what that means anyway, but we'll give it a whirl. So Proverbs chapter 12, beginning in verse 8, says, A man shall be commended according to his wisdom, but he that is of a perverse heart shall be despised. He that is despised and hath a servant is better than he that honoreth himself and lacketh bread. A righteous man regardeth the life of his beast, but the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. He that tilleth his land shall be satisfied with bread, but he that followeth vain persons is void of understanding. The wicked desireth the net of evil men, but the root of the righteous yieldeth fruit. The wicked is snared by the transgression of his lips, but the just shall come out of trouble. A man shall be satisfied with good by the fruit of his mouth, and the recompense of a man's hands shall be rendered unto him. All right, let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll dig into this tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time we have once again just to meet together in the middle of a week and to reset our perspective on your word, and tonight specifically on wisdom. I pray that you would help us to understand a little bit more about this life and to be able to adjust our focus and our actions and our words, Lord, so that they can line up with your ways. I just pray that we would take these things to heart, be honest with ourselves, and make change in our life where that needs to happen, in Jesus' name. Amen. So what is your net worth? Well, your net worth, that's a financial term, and this afternoon I was going through this trying to make sure I get it, because I'm not a financial guru by any means, but looking up the definition of that, of course, it means it's your assets, the things that you own, minus your debts. So that's your net worth. So if someone's got a lot of stuff, but they have a whole lot more debt, then their net worth may be negative. They may look like they got something, but if they've got a mountain of debt, you know, underneath all of that, that could be a problem. And so your net worth at the end of your life, or when you figure out if someone's really wealthy or not, you would want to know what their net worth is. I didn't know this, but there's actually a title for certain individuals. It's called a high net worth individual, and it's an HNWI. I don't know why you even make an acronym for that, because it takes longer to say the letters than to say anyway. And it means that a person has a net worth of over $1 million. That's what a high net worth individual is. People that are into banking and investments and things, they like to see people like that come in, because they have the money to actually invest in things. In the United States, we have in 2012 we have a little under 3.5 million people that are high net worth individuals. It's about 1% of our country. You hear the terms about, you know, the 1% or the 2%. Well, that's what they're talking about. It's those people. There's about 12 million high net worth individuals in the world, and they control about $46 trillion in wealth. That's a lot of money. That's enough zeros. I start to lose perspective of what that means. But that's a high net worth individual. Now, when you get into investing, this gets really weird, but they also have people that are not quite there, but they're called the sub high net worth. They're about $100,000 to $1 million worth of net worth power. And then there's people on the other end that are a little bit higher, and they're called a very high net worth. They're worth about $5 million or so. And then about 8 years ago, there was people of such wealth that they needed a new category, and so they created a category called the ultra high net worth individual. That's a person who's got $30 million in liquid cash to be able to invest, or $20 million of disposable income. If you have $20 million of income that you can call disposable, that's pretty, I don't understand that, but that's just how it goes. So that's interesting, isn't it? That's what that means. Now that's all financial stuff, and that is the max of anything in there that I know. I don't know anything other than that. But money is a pretty simple way to define success in our culture, because you've got these dollar signs after a person's name. It does tend to kind of quantify a person's work, to say, well, they've worked hard, or they've at least made some shrewd choices, they've applied themselves, and so they're some form of success. But we know, of course, that money is just numbers after a name, and that does not guarantee that a person's life has value, does it? It doesn't. It does not. You can prove it, because there are a lot of wealthy people that would be on one of those lists, a high net worth individual, that have a completely empty life. And there are plenty of people, some in here tonight, that are that have true riches and are very fulfilled and very pleased and satisfied in the Lord and in their life, and they'll never be on one of those lists. And so money, of course, is not everything. So what is true success? Tonight we're going to touch on some business-type areas that's what these Proverbs address, but it also directly relates to our personal life as well. And we're going to look at what can make a person's life worth something in the end of their life, when they cash in, if you want to use that term, whenever everything's settled, what would make a life worthwhile? So we begin here in verse 8, and you'll see why we're going this direction, because this is kind of the intro to this little chunk of verses that we're looking at, is a person can have honor through good sense, through wisdom. It says, a man shall be commended according to his wisdom, but he that is of a perverse heart shall be despised. Now, commended, that word commended, is the same root word where we get our word eulogy. When somebody dies and someone gives a eulogy, they're talking about the life of that person, and we hope in a good way. At the end of a person's life, they will be eulogized, they will be talked good about if they've made wise choices. That's one of the things that people will remember, is the good choices that they made in their life. But if a person is of a perverse heart, and that perverse just means twisted, if a person has gone through their life with a twisted sense of logic, with a scheming mindset, if they've plotted their way through life, it says they will be despised. Now, we've looked up that word despised in Proverbs already. It doesn't just mean that people don't like you. The word despised can actually have the meaning of being forgotten, or not even where you don't care about it. We talked about the proverb where it says that we shouldn't despise our neighbor. And that doesn't mean to hate your neighbor. It means to just forget about him, to where you just don't even think about that person. We shouldn't be that way. But this says a person who is of a perverse heart, a person who schemes their way through life, when they pass from this life, most people will just kind of, they'll breathe a sigh of relief, and then they'll kind of forget about them. They'll just kind of fall off of memory because they haven't really accomplished anything of value. Their net worth wasn't worth a whole lot. So, well, I don't really care what people think about me. Well, you should. I mean, not to a point that it creates fear and turmoil in our life, but we should care what people think about us, because Jesus left a pretty good pattern behind. In the book of 1st or 2nd Peter, a friend of his, Peter, looking back on the life of Christ, he commented, he had a little eulogy, I guess you could call it that, and he said he did no sin. Neither was guile found in his mouth, because I knew him. There was not anything wrong with him. He never said anything wrong. I mean, that's not a testimony that someone could honestly say about any of us, but he could about Jesus. Jesus left a good path behind him, and he made wise choices, of course. So how do you do that? How do you leave a good name? A man shall be commended according to his wisdom. If you use wisdom, then you will be remembered well. That's how you have a good net worth as far as a life of value, is you invest in wisdom. I think it was last week or the week before, it's running together now, but we talked about the story of Nabal, not Nabal, that's something else. But Nabal, that's the guy in the Old Testament. Remember when David, the guy that killed Goliath, he was a little bit older, not quite king yet, but he was on the run from King Saul. He'd already amassed a couple hundred mighty men, and they were just trying to stay out of King Saul's way until God was done with them. And they came across this very wealthy man named Nabal, and they said, "Listen, our men are over here, and they've kind of made a wall around your sheep. They're protecting them. We don't want any trouble. We just want a little bit of help if you can spare it." And remember Nabal's reaction? He was a churlish man, it said. It just means he was bullheaded. And he just said, "Well, who's David? I mean, how do I know what kind of, you know, you're probably someone's slave that ran away." He's like, "Really, Nabal? The guy that killed Goliath, you don't know who he is? He's the captain of the army of your nation you live in? You don't know?" That'd be like, you know, years ago, someone saying like, "Colin Powell, who's that? I mean, who's that?" I mean, that's kind of the idea. It's like, you don't know who David is? Of course you know. He's just a churlish man making bad choices. Ran him off, and then here comes the mighty men back to kind of take care of business. Nabal's wife, Abigail, met him. She met the crew on their as they're coming in, and she literally had a fruit basket. She was like, "Hey, here, we want to take care of you. My husband is a churlish man, but we don't want you to take it out on all of us because of him." And she kind of stepped in and showed wisdom. She showed discretion. She had good character. And she really kind of saved the day in that story. We don't have time to look through the whole story, and I just told it to you anyway. So that's what happens. In the end of the day, God actually strikes Nabal dead. The Bible says his heart turned to stone. And I don't know if it was really a stone or it just stopped, but that's what it says. And so he just dropped dead, and Abigail ends up becoming the wife of David. And so, you know, Nabal didn't end up with a very good eulogy at the end. He was a churlish man that God turned his heart to rock. I mean, that's pretty sad. And he kind of disappears off the pages of Scripture. If you make wise choices, then you're going to have a good net worth. Your life is going to be worth something. It's going to be worth remembering because of the wise choices. Now, we get into these next couple of sections, the rest of these Proverbs that we're going to focus on tonight are sort of business related, but they have to do with our choices. And so these next two, verses 9 and 10, if we had a business, these would be the in-house operations, the internal way, kind of the human resources side of business. So in verse 9, it says, "He that is despised and hath a servant is better than he that honoreth himself and lacketh bread." So here we see that just because you say you're good doesn't mean you're good. There's two people that are contrasted here. There's the person who is despised and hath a servant. We're going to call him kind of like the secret weapon. Now, in this proverb, this is the positive side. So this is a good guy. He that is despised and has a servant is better, which means this is a good guy. So if a good guy is despised, it's not going to be because of his bad choices. It's just going to be he's not paid much attention to just because nobody sees him yet, because he's sort of under the radar. He's sort of just doing his job. And that's what he's doing. He's doing his job, and yet it says he has a servant. So we kind of have to think through this for a minute. In biblical times, a servant is just like an employee. So what he's saying is, here's a person who's running his business, and he's doing his area of responsibility, and he's doing it well. In fact, he's doing it so well that he has to hire help in order to help him out, because he's doing so well. If this was a farming operation, and then he's doing so well, and he's expanding his crops, and he's expanding his areas, that he's got to hire people to come in, which means he must be doing well. If you can hire servants, I mean, employees don't just come volunteer for you. I mean, they need to be paid, and so he's doing well. So here's a guy that's doing well, and yet he's despised. He's not really out there in the spotlight. He's just the guy that's out there. He's doing his job, and nobody really knows about him. He's just working hard. He's the kind of person that when the truth is found out about what he's really doing, it's a good thing. It's a really good thing. This is the kind of person that a boss wants to find. He wants to say, "What's going on over there?" And he's like, "Well, this guy's taking care of that entire area." He's like, "Really?" It's kind of like Joseph. Remember where Potiphar had Joseph as his servant, and Joseph just kind of ran everything. And he was that responsible. He didn't walk up every day saying, "Well, today I did all of these things." No, he's just doing it. And he's not even paid, you know, folks aren't paying a whole lot of attention to him, but behind the scenes, he's taking care of business. Now, that's not easy to do. It's not easy to be the person that comes in to work, clocks in, does all the work, and then goes around and ends up doing everyone else's work, and no one finds out about it, and then goes and cleans up after that person, and then is doing all this other stuff, and is working hard without recognition. It's not easy to work without recognition. It's not. It can be frustrating. Sometimes you can feel like you're working and working and working, and for what? I may as well just quit and just clock in and clock out and just barely do the minimum to get by, but that's not what this person is. In fact, when you compare them to the person in the verse, the rest of the verse, it kind of contrasts. Look here. It says, "He that is despised and hath a servant is better than he that honoreth himself and lacketh bread." Here's the false front person. He honors himself. You know those old false fronts and the old Western things, you know, where you'd have like this huge building, but really it's just one story. As soon as you walk past it, it's just cardboard or whatever, you know. There's nothing there. It just looks like it's huge. And there's people that work that way, aren't there? That there's people that walk around and they can talk a good talk. They can lay out all these things that they're doing and all this stuff, and they just talk and talk and talk, but everyone knows they don't do anything. Everyone knows they're not doing squat. They're just going on and on and on. And when everything's cashed in and all your debts are settled and all of your life comes into account, their net worth, they're not really worth much because they're not really doing much. They're talking, but you can't get paid for that. That's not what he's doing. You can't take that to the bank. He talks a good talk, but doesn't do much. I was reminded about when I was in high school, I had the chance to go be in a 2-week music course, just kind of a big concentrated, a bunch of different things that we did. And part of that 2 weeks, we were in an orchestra. And so I played the violin. And so we got to the first day of orchestra practice. And you know how an orchestra is laid out. You have your conductor there, and then you have your first chair violin is right here, and then your second chair, and those are the first violins, and then the second violins, and then your violas, your first chair, your second chair, and then you got your other instruments along the way. And so your really good people are right here because they're the ones that are leading the way. Now, I knew my place. It was somewhere back there, okay? That was where I needed to go, and that's exactly where I went. And I took my violin, and I went in the back because I didn't want anyone to hear me. I was just here for the experience. I wanted to be a part, you know, but I also knew that I was going to stumble through all of this. This one guy comes up, and he sits right here in the first chair spot. I mean, he just comes and sits right there. And you could tell he's kind of awkward. It was a bunch of homeschooled kids, so we're all awkward anyway, but still. So he comes and sits there, and that was a joke. I'm not, anyway. So he comes and sits there, and it doesn't take a whole lot of orchestra practice before everybody knows that that is not his place. Well, everyone except for him. He didn't know that. So the conductor said, "Why don't you go have a seat back there by me?" Yeah. Back there. So he comes up and comes all the way back to the back. I don't know that he still figured out why, but anyway, that's how it works. Now, what was the problem? I mean, I think his thing was more ignorance than ambition. I mean, I don't think he was prideful. I think he just didn't know that he wasn't any good. But that's how it works. A person who talks up their game, they're honoring their self, but they have nothing to show for it. He says, here's a man in business that honors himself, and he's making a big deal. He's publicizing all these things about himself, but when it comes time to eat, he doesn't have anything even to eat. He doesn't have anything. He's lacking bread. He doesn't even have the bare basics of life, but he's talking everything up like it's a big deal. You can't do that. And whenever it comes to making wise choices and to doing right, we have to be humble. We have to live humbly. And that may mean you're under the radar a little while. That's okay. But you don't talk yourself up, and you don't do that. So be humble. This next one is a little bit, at first it's just strange, but it makes sense as you study it out. In verse 10, it says, "A righteous man regardeth the life of his beast." So we're supposed to be kind to animals. That's my point right here. Be kind to animals. Like as a Baptist preacher preaching this, well, it's there. Now, granted, this verse can be taken to extremes. Okay, there are people that will honor animals, and they'll honor animals more than they honor humans at times. And my brother Caleb, when he was going through, it was sometime when he was, I can't remember what time frame it was, but he was in his doing his Marine thing, and they were out in the desert somewhere, and they were doing maneuvers and stuff. They had to stop everything, wasn't it, because of a endangered snail, tortoise. Well, it was bigger than a snail. I thought it was a snail. I feel a little bit better. There was an endangered tortoise that might have lived there in the desert where they were. And so they had to stop. Like the United States Marine Corps has stopped because of an endangered turtle. But anyway, so that's unfortunately how things go. On the other hand, there's always a ditch on both sides of the road. Okay, so that's one. But on the other hand, there are people who seem to go the other extreme, where they will exhibit the most ridiculous cruelty and unnecessary violence towards animals just because they can, or just for entertainment. You know, they'll go do whatever for fun. Go chase ants with magnifying glasses in the sunlight, or go squish things, or go smash things, or go light cats on fire, or whatever it is, and they'll do all kinds of stuff. And it's like, well, God gave us dominion. Okay, well, let's find the middle of the road. Let's find the balance here, because there is a principle here. Now, this verse is not addressing all of those things. It is addressing a very specific thing. And what he's talking about is when we're looking at business, when we're looking at a person involved, and especially here in like the farming or ranching industry, he's got a man of means, a man of that's working in business is going to have people under him. He's going to have employees under him. He's going to have servants under him. He's even going to have some animals under him that work for him. And what he says here, his beast, a beast is an animal of work, a work animal, a plow ox or a workhorse or something like that. And so here's a beast, and this could refer to any individual that is under a person's authority who's working for him. Okay, so here's a person. He may have some employees, or he may even have some cattle, or he may have some equipment or some things, and he's going to respect those things. If it's a living thing, he's going to respect those things. It says he will regard the life of his beast. When you regard something, it means to pay attention to it. We can see that word in other places in the Bible. The prophets would often chastise or rebuke the people of Israel because they would not regard the Sabbath day or holy days. He says, you're not regarding these days. Well, what does that mean? It means you're just going through as if it's just another day, like you don't even care about it. That's what it means to disregard something. So if you're regarding something, that means you're taking time to observe and pay attention to something. And he says a righteous man is going to regard the life of his beast. The life meaning everything involved in life, what they eat, what they drink, but even their other needs, their other desires, he's going to pay attention to that. We could boil this down and say a righteous person has a heart. They have a heart for people. They have a sense of humanity about them. Even when it comes to animals, they're going to think about that. They're going to be human about that. Not that their animals are human, but they're going to act in a humane way towards them. I remember when I joined the staff over at Twin Rivers Baptist Church in Ohio, right off the bat, the pastor set me down. I don't remember if my wife was in there, but he set us down and he said, listen, ministry is demanding. There's going to be times when you have certain hours you're supposed to work, but there's going to be times, I mean, it's ministry, we're working with people. There's going to be things that happen at 3 a.m. There's going to be events that happen throughout a week, and there's going to be times where you're going to have to work more than what's on this paper or whatever, and that's just part of it. But he was very insistent. He says, you got to remember to take time to be with your family, to take time to spend with your wife. And when you have kids, to take time to spend with your kids. You have to do that. If you don't do that, you're going to fall apart and you're going to get all out of balance in ministry. I really appreciated that, because I know, and Brother Tom knows, there's a lot of guys in pastoral ministry that they got staff under them and they just think, well, you're mine. You know, 24/7, you're mine. And I can call on you and make you do whatever you want to do and demand everything. And it becomes cruel. It gets to a point where people just start thinking that way, and people get worked to the bone and things. And I'm talking about ministry, because that's the business that I have been in. But it's that way no matter where you are. We've all had bosses, even in secular fields and other places, that are sensitive to people's time and understanding when you got to work, when there's things that have to happen, but then be able to give a little here. That just makes sense. Whenever you treat your staff right, when the people that are under you, when you treat them right, and when you are humane towards them, things work well. When you're not, it creates problems. It creates staff infection along the way, where you have people that are mad at each other, and you have people that don't work together and they just want to kill each other, and it can create a major problem. And that's what happens. He says, look, a righteous man is going to regard the life even of his beast, even of the person at the bottom of the totem pole. Okay, that doesn't mean that people are beasts, but he's saying, look, you go all the way down to the animals that he's taking care of, and he's going to be aware of what their needs are and take care of them along the way. Okay, now the second half of this verse kind of helps us see this a little bit better. He says, but the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. Here's the deep down heart of a wicked person is like a rock. It's just like Nabal's heart, you know, turned to stone, or like Ebenezer Scrooge or something like that. Just deep down, it's just wicked. And even when and it says the tender mercies. That means that tender mother-like bowels of mercies deep down, that part of his life that ought to have that most sensitive, tender place. He says that is cruel. It's pretty sad. That's a pretty sad thing to say about a person. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a preacher in Germany during World War II, and he knew something of cruel people. He was imprisoned by the Nazis, and his insight had been honed by the Holocaust and all the things that he saw, and he made this statement. He said, the bad deeds, you have to listen to this, because he plays some word tricks. He says, the bad deeds of a good person are better than the good deeds of the wicked. It's true, isn't it? You can have a good person, and he may mess up. He says, I'll take that over a wicked person that manages to do something good because you can't trust anything that's going on there. And he had been around some wicked people. He understood the truth of that. So here we have kind of how the business works on the inside. A wise person is humble, not blasting himself all over the place. He's humble, and he's humane. He knows how to deal with people in a humble way, and that's good. And that's gonna set him up. He's gonna be investing in what's valuable. That's gonna make his net worth at the end of his life, not dollar signs, but actually the value of his life. It's gonna be worth something because he's invested in something that's valuable. Now, when it comes to his actual work, his outside operation, that's what 11 and 12 tell us about. And these are pretty simple. Verse 11, we see here that we need to work hard on work. He says in verse 11, he that tilleth his land shall be satisfied with bread. He that followeth vain persons is void of understanding. So work hard on work. Now he uses again the industry that Solomon is referring to, especially in this culture, is farming, which is something that we can relate to in this area. He says, here's a person who's tilling his land. That's just the work that you got to do. It's part of what happens, and that's true back here when a lot of their work was done by hand or through animal power, and it's true today where you have bigger machinery, but also bigger fields to deal with. There's a lot of work that is involved in that. He says a person who's going to just get out there and do his work and sweat and work on work, that person is going to be successful. It's just a work ethic that he's talking about. But it's not limited to farming. It can happen. This principle is true all around. If a person's a manager at a business of some type or with a crew of people, well, then if he works, if he puts his hand to work, which means he's going to take his job seriously. He's going to motivate his crew to get the job done and to keep morale up. He's going to invest in that, not just clock in and sit and do the bare minimum or whatever his job description is. He's going to get out there and do what he's supposed to do. And if he does that, if he works hard, if he tills his land, and if he works hard, he's going to be satisfied. He's going to be successful. It could be the teacher. The teacher that doesn't just show up to class and get through her lesson plan, but she thinks about her students. We mentioned Sunday night about the role of a teacher is to cause students to learn. That's more than just saying words. It means you may have to think through your students. You may have to think through that. That could be an elementary teacher or a high school teacher or even a Sunday school teacher to take the time to take the lesson and to think through who is my audience, who is listening there. And if it's the preacher's kids, then I pray for you because you're going to have to do something. Stand on your head. I don't know what it's going to take. But you know, you're going to have to go to the effort that it takes in order to work through that. And it takes work. But then the flip side of that coin, as school is starting up, Colton, the flip side of that is that the student has, I'm sorry, the student has to be at work. Well, and Abe's going back to school too. So you have the student. The student can just show up and just sit and say, well, I'm here. Okay, present. That's all I got to do. No, show up to work. Show up to work. Till your land. I mean, that may mean sitting, listen, pay attention, take notes, do what it takes. I have some questions, then ask them, get it right. It could be people that come to Sunday school or come to a church service who shows up to work. If a person comes, if a person is working hard on whatever they've got to do in front of them, whatever work God has given them, then they will be satisfied. If you work for it, then you will have a product at the end of that. And we could go on and on. We could talk about the elected official who takes his job description seriously and isn't distracted by the landscape of politics and things, but does what he was elected to do. Wouldn't that be an interesting thing. And so these are, I mean, no matter what it is that you're there to do, work, till your land. And a person who does that will be satisfied with bread. But there's always an alternative in these verses. There's always an opposite. And the opposite is the person that he that followeth vain persons, it says, is void of understanding. Here's a person who works hard, but not on work. They're following vain persons. That's people that are pursuing just empty things, empty ideas. There's always an alternative to hard work. There's always someone that comes up with a better solution to work. They think, well, you know, we could gamble. You can make so much more money gambling, and it's so much easier than working. And every sane person says that's nuts, but every person that's addicted to gambling says, oh, it's perfect. What a perfect solution. That's what happens. They work hard on that. Or the just a person that dreams. I'm not going to work. I'm just going to figure it out. And they'll just kind of figure it out like some kind of guru on a mountain looking at his navel. That's not navel. That's actually your navel. And just figuring out, I figured it out. I know how I can make a lot of money. That's not going to work. Or the get-rich-quick schemer that's got to figure out a way to run these things. They seem to have a deal that's too good to be true, or an opportunity that takes no effort at all and offers you all kinds of solutions along the way. But it never works that way. That's not how it works. And you know what? He's not being 100% lazy. He's not a sluggard. He's not just laying in his bed. Because it says here, he's following vain persons. That's an intense verb there. He's following people. He's spending effort, but he's not spending effort towards work. How many times have you heard it said, if you put the same effort into work as you're putting into getting out of work, you'd get a lot more done? That's from the book of Mom, chapter 3, verse 16. But that's what happens, right? I mean, and it's not from the book of Mom, it's from the book of Proverbs. It's right here, because it says, you follow after vain persons, then you're void of understanding. Like, that means you're stupid. That means you have technically, it means that you're empty of knowledge, which means you're stupid. Okay, so don't do that. He says, if your desire is ultimately to be in a place of respect, where people respect you, and where you're in a place of honor, and you have a good name, that's what we desire, it's going to require some hard work. Verse 12, it says, the wicked desireth the net of evil men, but the root of the righteous yieldeth fruit. So still talking about our work and our external operations here, don't fidget. That's this point. Don't fidget. That sounds like something a grandma would say to their 4-year-old, and probably something a grandma needs to say to the 4-year-old who's fidgeting. No, he's just looking around. But anyway, I looked up fidget, and Webster's 1828, it wasn't in there. So I guess it's a word. I don't know. But it's just a person who's restless, a person who just can't stay on a task. They're just kind of fidgeting. You know, they're just constantly going from one thing to another. So here's the hardworking righteous person who's like a locomotive. You know, they're just chugging along. They're chugging along. They're going to the field. They're tilling. They're doing their thing, and they're going home, and they're going home tired, and they're waking up, and they're going to work, and they're doing their job day in and day out, and they're doing it. And then over here's the wicked, and they're going on a hunt. They've got a net. And they're after some things. And they may even be saying from Proverbs chapter 1, as we opened up the book of Proverbs, where they say, hey, come, let's lie in wait for blood. Let's go, you know, attack someone. Let's go rob them. Let's go whatever. They're just coming up with a hunt or something to do. They've got a net here, so they're after something. And it sounds so much more exciting than just going to work, going to the field, going to till. And we've already seen, we already know what happens to the wicked. When they go lie in wait for blood, they're lying in wait for their own blood. The net's going to come on themselves. We already know that. The wicked's net here isn't worth anything. It's vanity. Now I just said net and worth. Now we almost had it. Now it's confused. I just mixed up my words. But that's what it is. Their net worth is nothing, because their net is worth never. Anyway, on the other hand, let's move on. On the other hand, the righteous, look at the righteous in the second half of verse 12. The root of the righteous yieldeth fruit. He has a root that's kind of given the idea of a tree, something planted, something. I mean, how much more polar opposite can you get from someone that's just fidgeting? Oh, we got to go chase this now. We got to go chase this. We got to go grab that person's stuff. We got to do that. And then you have a person that's just a tree. They're just rooted and they're growing. It kind of reminds me of the life of Abraham and Isaac. They both planted things. Abraham, when God brought him to the place of divine appointment there, remember, he planted a tree, just a little part of his life, but it just showed us a little bit about his heart, that he found where God was at work, and he's like, you know what? I'm 100 years old, but I'm going to plant a tree. He's not going to be around to see that thing produce fruit, but he's going to plant it for future generations. He's going to invest his life. We have Isaac that planted a garden, and he was a nomadic man, but he found a place to sit and to be. And so he said, you know what? I'm going to invest long term. That's what it's talking about. The righteous person is going to have a root. He's going to invest long term into things. And because of that, he's going to invest in something that's valuable along the way. I mentioned before, I'm not a financier by any means, but we're kind of in this theme tonight. And I remember hearing years ago, especially, I think it's become more popular with the development of the internet and things, but there's a type of stock market trading called day trading, you know, where guys will watch these businesses come up and they'll read tips from you know, investment things and all these insider information, and they'll invest in a business early in the morning. You know, it's like they're making just some short-term deal, and so they buy a bunch of stock in this, and then by the end of the day or before the end of the day, they pull it out and they'll make a little bit here, and they're just constantly chasing these short-term investments, and they're doing that. And then in their mind, they're getting experience and they're doing this stuff, and it's just a crazy, it's just like this person just chasing after things, one thing after another. And they may think they're going to be filthy rich, but really they're just buying and selling and reading and studying and depleting their retirement is what they're doing. And in the end, they're never going to be on one of those lists that we talked about. But on the other hand, you see a person who's wise in the investment realm anyway, and I've heard counsel after counsel after counsel from people saying, just find something and put your money in it, and just put it in there and just let it grow over time. Find something smart. Talk to an investment professional. Don't talk to me. Don't take my advice. But talk to someone who knows what they're talking about. Get into something long term. Put it in there and just let it grow and just leave it alone and don't be jumping around from thing to thing. And that's that. Invest in something that has value and invest in something long term. That's always better. That's always better than the fidgety, you know, novice who's chasing rabbits along the way. A wise person, not just in finances, but in every area of his life, he's going to be an orchard versus a rabbit. He's going to have roots, not just chasing things around. He's going to be long term. And if you want long term honor and a life that is worth something, then you have to invest in long term things. Now, what in this earth is long term? Well, nothing is going to last longer than the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God is made up of three things. It's made up of God, it's made up of people, and it's made up of other stuff in eternity that we don't know about yet, okay? In heaven, I don't think we're going to sit around on clouds and play harps, okay? I don't think so. Maybe we will, but the Bible doesn't really say. And it probably doesn't say what we're going to be doing, because we have enough problems trying to get those first two in line. So let's just focus on the first two. If you invest your life in your relationship with God, well, what do you get out of that? Well, what happens if you develop the fear of the Lord? Well, the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord, right? That's the beginning of knowledge. That's what Proverbs is all about. If you invest your life in your relationship with God, well, then you will gain wisdom simply by being with Him and simply by learning from Him and obeying Him. That's a worthwhile investment. And then people, if you spend your time with people, that will lead to valuable relationships that are worth something. And that will pass on that wisdom to the next generation and the next generation. You talk about an investment that goes beyond your own lifetime. You invest in people and you develop wisdom in your children, and they develop it in their children and their children. You may have wisdom today that at some point was passed down to an ancestor eons ago, that was passed down and passed down and passed down, and now here you've got it. In fact, I think we're reading a book that came that way. And so wisdom, investing in people, is a worthwhile thing. Don't you think that in eternity, those would be important things to have invested our life in investing our life with God and investing our life in people along the way? And as far as other stuff in eternity that we don't know about yet, that's going to be determined on how we do with the few things that God has given us right now. Well, let's look at these last two, and then we'll wrap this up this evening. And we're just going to touch on these very briefly, really very briefly, because we're going to hit these things later as we go through chapter 12. But he says here, just another brief look at words and works. It says, the wicked is snared by the transgression of his lips, here's his words, but the just shall come out of trouble. A man shall be satisfied with the good fruit of his mouth, and the recompense of a man's hand shall be rendered unto him. What it's saying there is that the words Your words are like a boomerang, you know, like a Australian bent stick, you know, that goes around. But a boomerang that works, that actually comes back. You ever try to throw a boomerang? Mom and Dad got some triangular shaped boomerang. I don't know what it is, but we'll go over there and inevitably the boys will say, hey, let's go throw the boomerang, which means that Dad and Grandpa throw the boomerang. And so after we have gotten the boomerang off of every roof in the neighborhood, I think we now have figured out how to get it to work. And it is kind of cool whenever it goes. We haven't gotten it to come full circle, but it comes real close. And that's how your words are. It says here, the wicked is snared by the transgression of his lips. A boomerang is a perfect picture of that, because a snare is a trap. And he says he's going to be trapped by his own words. He's going to say things and throw words out there that he ought not to, and they're going to come right back around and trap him. That's exactly what's going to happen to him. He's going to get tripped up in that. He's going to get tripped up in his words. But the righteous is going to cash in on these things. As far as talking about a net worth, he says the just is going to come out of trouble, and that's connected to words. And then a man will be satisfied with the good fruit of his mouth. His words will come back, and he will be satisfied with that. We'll talk more about that later. And then this last part, the recompense, meaning the payment of a man's hands, the work of his hands, will be rendered unto him. It will come back. If you invest in solid work and in wise words, then that is something worth investing. That is a long-term investment. If you invest your life wisely, you will not be forgotten. That's how to have a good name. And so internally, be humble and be humane about things. When it comes to our actions with people, even with people close to us, whether that's staff or employees or even family members or church members or other folks around, be humble. Be humble. Don't toot your own horn. Just be humble about it and be humane. I mean, we're talking about animals and stuff and even people that are working for us. That sometimes it's easy to say, well, they're just that person. It's just like an animal. Hang on. Let's treat them right. Treat them humane. And then externally, work hard. Work hard on work. And don't fidget. Don't bounce from thing to thing. Just apply yourself and work hard. What will your net worth be? When everything else is cashed in, what will your net worth be? If it will be valuable, if you've invested in something of value, that's what Solomon is saying here. And wisdom is something that you can pass on. That's something of value. Now, these are God's ways. This is God's way of living life. And I think it's important to mention this. Things like hard work and kind words, those things will not save a person. Okay, the only way for a person to go to heaven, the only way for a person to have salvation is to trust Christ as their Savior. I think we understand that tonight. That this is not saying if you work hard and you say good things, then you'll go to heaven someday. No. Because no one is good enough to go to heaven. No one is good enough for that. Because in fact, the prophet Isaiah said our righteous works are as filthy rags, which means the works that I do on my own, in God's eyes, are worthless. In fact, they're repulsive to Him, is what that verse is saying. They're wretched to Him. Even our works, even our good works are like that. Because God is so holy, we can't approach Him like that. So the only way that we can be saved, that we can have salvation, is by trusting in the good work of someone else. Well, the only good person was the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the only person, and His obituary, His eulogy, was that He did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth. And when He shed His blood on the cross for you and for me, He offered up His righteousness for us. And if you receive that, if you receive the Lord Jesus as your Savior, then He will save you. And in the eyes of God, you will be righteous. And then you are able to do good works, not in order to get to heaven, but because you have the Lord Jesus Christ living with you. So hard work and kind words will not save you, but they ought to characterize the life of a godly person. Remember, there's a ditch on both sides of the road. You can't say, well, I'm saved, so I don't need to do any of this stuff. Oh, no. If you're saved and you're living a wise life, then hard work and wise words ought to characterize the life of a person that's living for God, because that is the way of wisdom. And that is how to have a life that's worth something in the end. It may not have a lot of zeros after it, or a lot of dollar signs and things, but it may be worth more than any of those people would ever have along the way. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I do thank You so much for Your word that You've given us. And Lord, I pray that You would help us to take these things to heart, to understand Your perspective on life and to invest our life, Lord, in things that are worthwhile. investing in people, investing in our relationship with you and spending time with you and developing godly character. And I thank you for these reminders. I pray that if your Holy Spirit has touched an area of our life that perhaps we need to address tonight, I pray that you would help us to consider those things and to adjust our focus so that our life will be worthwhile. And not just be successful in the world's eyes, but to actually be something that we can pass on to those that are following behind us. Lord, we ask your blessing on us as we go from here in a moment in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, I do want to take some time to update on some prayer requests tonight. And let me grab this. We were praying for Miss Edna. She was in the hospital. I went to see her Monday, and she is home now. And so be in prayer for her as she recovers just from that, and just that she would get on her feet and just be as active as she can. That's always a good way to recover. A bad way to recover is not to do anything, and so that's not what we want. So just pray for her along the way. And is that about right? Is there anything else there that we should? Okay, so just continue to pray for her recovery there as well. All right, and any other updates for us tonight? Brother Tom?
Brother Harold Brown pastored for 27 years in Vernon. And when he retired, he started going to church in Childress. But he has cancer, and Greer and I went to see him yesterday, and he passed fast. And so he needs our prayers.
Okay.
Good man. He was best man at our wedding here.
Oh, really? Okay. Harold Brown, a preacher with cancer, not a whole lot of time left there. So we'll be, they've got hospice in with him right now. Okay. So be praying for him and his family there. Okay. Others tonight? Update on our house. Some people are looking at it tonight. Maybe they're buyers. Maybe they're people that are high investment individuals. That's what we want. We'll raise the price for them. Actually, we'll take anything at this point. No, not really, but okay. I was long-winded tonight and went a little late here. Well, why don't I go ahead and close us in prayer tonight and continue to pray for these things throughout the week. And then we'll go ahead and be dismissed here. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we close our time out here tonight, Lord, I do want to thank you again for your word, and we pray for these that we've mentioned, for Miss Edna as she's recovering from this surgery that she's had a while back, and then these issues that she has been having. We ask that you would revive her, Lord, and her body and her soul, that she would be back on her feet and be able to recover fully. We pray for Harold Brown and his family as he is close to passing on, and we know that will be a glorious time for him, but we pray for his family that they would be comforted, Lord, during this time. And we pray for our missionaries and the others that our church supports through missions. We pray that you would continue to be with each of them and the fields that they're serving in, that they would be successful, Lord, in your eyes and doing the work that you've called them to do. And we ask your blessing on the rest of our week tonight, and help us to be faithful for you and be able to invest in the things that are of value. And Lord, I pray specifically that tomorrow and the next couple of days that you would bring things across our path, that your Spirit would just prompt our minds to remember these things we've heard tonight, and that we would see the opportunities that we have perhaps to put some of these things into action. Whether it's improving our work ethic a little bit or being a little bit more humane or whatever it might be, Lord. Your Spirit is aware of that, and I pray that you would just help us to be sensitive along the way, and that we would be faithful to do your work here in our community, Lord. We ask your blessing on us as we go from here tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.